Thank you, Steve, for that beautiful song. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. And we will continue our study in this letter to the Thessalonians. The church in Thessalonica was formed by Paul on his second missionary journey. He was only there about 3 weeks preaching, and a church was born just like that. And he writes this letter to them to try to encourage them in their faith. And they're, in many ways, they are a great example to us, this church in Thessalonica. So let's take a look at this. Today we're going to look at from chapter 2, verse 17, and start right there. So would you stand? And we'll look in God's word for a bit here. It says, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown, in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has now just come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. But now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Lord, thank you for your word. We acknowledge today, Lord, that this is your word. This is your message. And we pray that you'll speak to us through it. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we know that Paul had a great deep concern for this church. Paul was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a church builder. Didn't build buildings. He built people. Built them up. Encouraged them so they could grow in their faith and be the church. And we can tell very clearly from this letter that Paul loved his people. He loved these new brothers and sisters in Christ that he'd met in Thessalonica. He'd seen what God had done in just a miraculous short period of time, and he loved them incredibly. If you study Paul's letters all the way through the New Testament, you'll see it very often. He very clearly loves his people, the people of God. He loves them, and he makes it very clear to them. And he writes this letter to them, wanting them to know that he cares deeply for them. Another thing about Paul is he also understood that there was an enemy, an enemy. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to live the life as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have an enemy, and the enemy is the devil. He's real, he's active, he has a lot of helpers, and he's at work. He's relentless, he won't give up, even though he's defeated by Christ, and the end will be not good for him. He'll be finally locked away forever. For now, he's still at work in our world. We need to understand. We don't need to fear him, but we need to be aware of him and understand there is an enemy. Paul was aware of it. He says here in the scripture, he said, we wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked our way. Satan blocked our way. So he couldn't come. I don't know how he blocked his way. I can think of some ways. You know, remember when you in Acts 17, when the church was formed, when they couldn't, the mob came to arrest Paul. They couldn't find Paul, so they arrested Jason, one of the followers of Christ there. They threw him in jail, and Jason had a post bond to get out. So it could be one of the ways Paul is kept out of there, by Satan is that if he came back, Jason goes back in jail. Maybe he did it to save his friend and say, you know, Satan's got a block here for me. We don't know. Somehow he was prevented from going back to that place. But he was very aware there was an enemy. Paul is very aware of this, and we see it throughout his writings. And even Peter, another apostle, wrote this about the enemy. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So there is an enemy here, and that's resisting Paul and what Paul is trying to do. But here's the good news. This is really good news. Even though Satan somehow kept Paul out of Thessalonica, he couldn't keep God's work from going on in Thessalonica. The church is thriving. Church is growing. Apparently, at this moment, they didn't really need Paul to come back, or I believe God would have made a way. God was still at work. Satan could not stop the work of God. Another thing about Paul is he anticipated the Lord's return. The future coming of Christ comes up often in this letter to the Thessalonians. He talks about how that we will glory in the presence of Lord Jesus and that we will be together. He's looking forward to that certain future heavenly reunion. And he's pumped about it. He's excited that he'll be with his friends forever in heaven, in the glory. And in fact, he says that you are our glory, meaning you bring so much joy to me. And I will be with you together. We'll be together in that wonderful place. He's excited about that great heavenly reunion when the Lord comes back. Well, we know from the scripture that Paul and his friends, after they came to Thessalonica, went to the town of Athens in Greece. And from there, they stayed a while. And he sent back Timothy, like the scripture says, to check on the little church. Apparently, Timothy is able to get back to town without being thrown in jail, starting a riot. So he goes back in to check on the church. And that's what prompted Paul to write this letter when Timothy reports back. So Timothy went. Timothy is the encouraging helper. Don't you appreciate people in your life that have been encouragers to you? Have you had encouragers in your life? Hopefully you've had some encouragers in your life. I can look back with great memories of those and people who really encouraged me, lifted me up and encouraged me. Man, I needed them. I still need them. I'm thankful for encouragers. I've had a few of the other kind. You know, we call them discouragers, right? But I'm really thankful for the encouragers that come along. To lift up. Timothy's one of those. He's going to encourage these people, to help them in their faith. He goes as a brother in Christ. Paul calls him a brother in Christ. The word brother in Christ means he's part of the family of God. And he's going to visit some other part of the family of God. So if you're going to help someone know how to live as a follower of Christ, you should be a follower of Christ yourself. And he is. He's a brother in Christ. It's almost like he's going to do an orientation for the new family members to let them know what it's like to be in the family. I'm your brother. So let me tell you what it's like to be in this family. I'm going to talk to you about it. Encourage you as a brother in Christ, your brother. So he goes as a brother. He also goes as a co-worker in God's service. Paul calls him a co-worker. So a co-worker in spreading the gospel message that there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world, that you can be saved and forgiven and have eternal life. This wonderful gospel message, he went out as a co-worker. Now, co-worker means you're a team player. You work together with other people, right? If anybody didn't notice, football season started. A couple people are frowning. A couple are excited. I like football season, I confess. But, you know, football is a team sport. They don't win games just because of one player. Sometimes almost they do, but I mean, it really is a team sport. You got to work together as a team. If one person wants it all his way, it isn't going to work. I mean, you get players kicked off of teams because they aren't a team player. Timothy's a team player. He goes out to share. He's not about building anything for him or getting recognition for him or making a name for himself. He's a team player going out there as a co-worker to work for the gospel, a team player for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's also in that word co-worker is this little word work. Meaning there's work to do. There's work to do. Yeah, we trust God, but we also work. Go out and work for God as a co-worker, as a team member in spreading the gospel. Timothy came to encourage them in their faith. To strengthen them in the faith. We know that they had faith, but he came to strengthen them. So the word strengthen means to support, stabilize, to establish. It's used very often in the New Testament to refer to spiritual stability or spiritual strength. Timothy wanted them to grow in their faith and become firmly established in the gospel. Despite the troubles they're going through, to trust in God's promises, to trust in God's presence, to trust in God's help in times of suffering. This young church had started so great and got off to a great start, but it still needed encouragement in their faith. They needed that. Another thing that Timothy did is he told them to expect trials. Paul says, we didn't want anyone to be unsettled because of the trials they're going through. One of the ways that helps is to expect them. You know, expectations can go both ways. If you're expecting something doesn't happen, you're discouraged, right? If you're expecting something to happen and it comes, you go, oh, well, I was expecting that, you know. It kind of helps a little bit. We also see it in Peter, in his writings. He writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Timothy wanted them to know that the suffering was going to happen. For being a disciple of Christ, in that day, in that town, they were going to suffer. And they did. They did, and they were. And he's coming them to encourage them. One of the things he encouraged them is expect it. Expect the trials. If we expect, as followers of Jesus, that we're exempt for many problems or trials, we're in for a big wake-up call. Jesus himself said, in this world you'll have problems, trials, troubles, right? Just because you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you're exempt from problems and trials. We should expect them. They're going to come. These people were getting them because of their faith. A lot of times our trials come from other reasons, but we need to expect trials. That no one be unsettled in these things because we need to trust God in those times. Timothy encouraged them to trust God in spite of the trials. In spite of the trials, you will have trials, but trust God. Here's what happens often, and it happens to them and it happens to us sometimes. When things are rough, when you have problems or trials and things aren't going right, maybe in your own mind, it's really easy for the devil to slip in your mind and say things like this: God must not love you. You can't trust him. Look what's happening. He's not going to help you. You're on your own. You ever had those kind of temptations when things are going bad? They're lies from the devil. But it'll get us to trust, not trust God. And that's the very moment when we need to trust him. When there are trials, when there are problems, Satan wants us to doubt God's love. He wants us to doubt God's promises. He wants us to doubt God's presence. He wants us to think we're all alone, and we're never alone. You can trust God, even in times of trials. Well, Timothy went and checked on the church in Thessalonica and reported back to Paul everything that was going on there, and it was a great report. It really was. What he found is that the church exhibited an unshakable faith. Even though they were hammered by persecution, suffering, trials, they were standing firm in their faith in Christ. Nothing that it could happen to them had shaken their faith. They hadn't run away because it was tough or hard or painful. They kept their faith in Jesus Christ. I love that. They're a great example to us. It reminds me of the example in the Old Testament, the story of the three Hebrew men in Daniel. You know the story. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all were part of the exiles that were taken from Jerusalem when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and taken back to Babylon, trained to be in the king's service. and they excelled. They had positions of authority. Well, the king Nebuchadnezzar set up this statue in the land and said, everybody has to, when the music plays, everybody has to bow down and worship that statue, or you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. The three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't bow down. So they got called into the king's office and said, guys, you're in big trouble. You know, didn't you hear me? I'll give you one more chance. I'm going to put you out there in front of the statue. The music starts, you're going to bow down, or I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And you remember what they said. They said, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God, gold you have set up. That's an unshakable faith, isn't it? In other words, they knew God could save them if it was the will of God. But if they had to die in the furnace, they'd do it. They would not leave their faith in God. An unshakable faith. I love that story. Heard a recent story of a couple from India, rural village in India, Arjun and Naha. They accepted Christ as their Savior, and they became the only Christians in that little village in India. Immediately, they were shunned. Immediately, no one wanted to have anything to do with them. They were hated. They were threatened. Even their own family members would not come into their house to visit them. And then the village had a meeting and decided what they'd do to punish them is they would tell them they could not use the community well. No water. You can use the water. So Arjun and Naha had to walk every day a mile away to the next village and get water and bring it back. It's the only way they could survive. But they stayed there. Eventually, it got so bad they left. But they felt like led by God to go back and be a witness to their community because they were the only believers, and they did it. Open Doors, which is a ministry that reaches out to persecuted Christians, heard about their story and came in and gave them their own water system in their own home in that little village. And they've decided to stay there to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, even though they face persecution and opposition all the time. They said this. They said, we find joy in following Jesus. Joy, even though they're being persecuted and they suffer. Joy. They said, when bad things happen, we worship God. We worship God. They're a great example to us of an unshakable faith. So when I think about these examples and I think about some of the things that shake us, or at least are tempted to shake us, I'm thinking, what? You know, I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe you get an illness that comes on. Or maybe you have marriage problems, or maybe you have financial problems, or maybe you have problems at work, or maybe you have trouble with your kids, or there's all kinds of things that could happen, okay? Oftentimes, in those situations, we're tempted to doubt our faith, to maybe not stand strong in our faith in Christ. Compared to what the three Hebrew men went through, compared to what these people in India went through, I mean, it kind of makes us look not very good, friends. We need to have an unshakable faith in Christ no matter what happens. I'll take an amen right there. I need an amen. Thank you. Unshakable faith. This church, Timothy reported, had a growing love. They had a love. Stable, active faith will lead to love, acts of love. The love that they had received from God should pour out to others, right? Should pour out. Paul, you're familiar with this passage, and Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, was telling them about the primacy of love. In the first part of chapter 13, he says these words. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. You get the idea that love is important. God has loved us so much and done so much for us, and he's poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We need to love others in his name. live a life of love. The church there, after Paul got the report, gave Paul such great joy. I love the little phrase in the, at least in my version, after Paul heard about what was going on in Thessalonica, he says, now we really live. Now we really live. In other words, he's just pumped. He's excited. He's really lived. I mean, it's like the fans at the Boise State game yesterday when they finally won. I mean, they are jumping up and down, right? I get that kind of picture. They're jumping up and down. They're excited. I mean, I think that's Paul. Now we really live. He's excited. He's pumped up about what's happening with his friends in Thessalonica, right? Great joy he had because of what God was doing in their lives. Well, Paul prays for this church. Sorry, I'm going backwards here. He prayed for the church, prayed earnestly for them. He was a man of prayer. Five things he mentions. First, that their faith in Christ might be mature. He wants to go, he says, to supply what is lacking in their faith. Remember, they're already people of faith. They already have a really strong faith, an unshakable faith. But it wasn't complete yet. It wasn't mature yet. There's still room to grow. In the life as a follower of Jesus, there's always room to grow in your faith, right? We all should be growing in our faith. We should be closer to Jesus next year than we were now, right? We keep growing in our faith. Peter wrote about it, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Room to grow. It appears to me through my years of being a pastor and talking to people who were followers of Jesus that the people who are most aware of this need to grow in their faith are the people who are already the closest to him. Isn't that interesting? People that just love Jesus with all their heart, I mean, people that I would call them saints, they just love Jesus with all their heart. They're so close to Jesus, and yet I hear him say things like, I want to know him more. I want to get closer to him. I need to grow. That because the more they get know Christ, the more they're drawn to him more. They want to know him more. It's like it's not a perfect analogy, but stick with me here. It's like a great friendship that you have with someone and you just enjoy being with them, so you want to be with them more, right? We want to be with Jesus more. We enjoy him. We enjoy his fellowship, the relationship we have, and we want to know him better. To grow in our faith, that our faith might mature. You know, faith is like a muscle. It grows with use. We need to grow in our faith. As you have things come along and you trust God with that, it'll help you for the next thing that comes along because there will be a next thing that comes along. We need to grow in our faith so that we'll be ready for the next thing that comes. Paul also prayed that God might allow him to visit them. He says, I pray that God would clear the way for us to come to you. He wanted to see them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to lift them up. He loved them. And we don't know for sure that he got to do this. We think he did, got to go, because it doesn't tell us in Acts that he went back to Thessalonica, but it does tell us in the book of Acts that he went back to Greece. And Greece is in Thessalonica, so he probably went to Thessalonica again. We can assume that maybe he did. Another thing that I think is really cool, when you read the book of Acts, you'll see the group of people that wandered around with him a little later. Many of them are from Thessalonica. Some of these people from that church became part of his group that went around sharing the gospel. I think that's pretty cool. Paul wanted to be with them and to visit them. Paul also prayed that their love for others would flourish. We've already seen this love talked about. He saw that he got the report from Timothy that they were growing in their faith and love. But now they were encouraged to have that love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. To grow and increase and overflow. The word there is the Greek word agape. The strongest, highest, purest, noblest kind of love. Love that sacrifices to meet the needs of others. It is the kind of love that God has shown us. When he loved us enough to send Jesus' son to die on a cross for us. That agape kind of love. That's the kind of love we need to have. Not only have it, but let it increase. Let it overflow. Let it flow over. Love becomes evidence of our faith. The more I trust God, the more God is the object of my life, the more I walk by faith and not by sight, the more I'm demonstrating my love for God. The more I'm demonstrating love for God, the more love overflows to those around me. Jesus said, remember, when he was talking to his disciples, if you obey me, you'll love me. It's one of the ways that we love, loving God through obedience to him. You see, when we go through trials and difficulties, like the church in Thessalonica was going through, it's real easy to become ingrown, self-focused, thinking just about yourself. When you got challenges and trials, it's easy to forget about everybody else that might need loved, and you just build walls around yourself. You just hunker down, and it's all about me and what I'm going through. And what we need to do is get those walls down and love people. You know, one of the best things that helps people that are going through really tough times, and they're maybe, even though they don't realize, they're really self-focused on everything that's going on with them, is to reach out to somebody else. Get your eyes off of yourself, onto someone else. Love somebody in the name of Jesus. It really helps. It's therapeutic. It's what God wants us to do, but it really helps you as well to do that. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this: live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's interesting that he says here, make your love overflow for each other, which is the people in the church, right? And for everyone else. Well, those two words ought to get your attention. Everyone else. Who's that? Who's everyone else? Well, I think it means everyone else. People out there, people that are not part of the church, people that are not part of the body of Christ, people you don't know. In this context, these Thessalonians, they would be people that are persecuting you, people that are hurting you, people that are making life terrible for you. Let your love overflow to them. Wow. It's really easy to love people who love you, but Christ calls us to love those that even might hate us. Let your love overflow to those. That's amazing. And we can do that because Christ has poured out his love in us. We can share love with each other and with others in our world. Paul also prays that their hearts would be strengthened. May your hearts be strengthened. Now, in biblical thought, we need to remember that the heart really refers to the core part of who the person is. Our heart, our motives, our purpose, our desires. It's really who we are, our heart. And Paul says we need to be strengthened there in our heart. We talk about Christ coming in and living in our hearts. You know, we invite Christ into our heart. And the reason we say that is because the heart is really who we are. We invite Christ into our lives, and he comes in and lives in us. And so that's why it's important that our hearts be strengthened. Who we are, be strengthened. To have a strong foundation of faith and love, we can have a strong heart that can stand against temptation and stand strong in faith when trials come. The heart is strengthened through faith in Christ and the purposes of God. It's strengthened as we trust in the Word of God and we know the Word of God. It's strengthened as we worship God, as we serve God. Our hearts can be strengthened. We can be closer to Christ, to know him better, to trust him more, to follow him more quickly, to obey him, to serve him. The last thing that Paul prayed about is that they would live lives of holiness. Paul tells us here, and often in Thessalonians, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. He talks about when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Christ is going to come back someday. We know that. He's going to return to this earth. And what do we got to do until that time? What do we got to do? Well, Paul says that you will be blameless and holy in his presence when he returns. So he's calling us to live a life of holiness, to be blameless and holy in his presence. That word for holy there, when you look at it, the meaning is not, it refers to living the life of holiness, a life. It doesn't describe your condition, it describes the holy life. We are called to live a holy life. So until Christ comes back, live a holy life. God, what's a holy life? It's a good question. What does a holy life look like? A holy life is a life that fully trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Fully trusts in Jesus as their Savior. You've been forgiven of your sins. Jesus Christ is your Savior. A holy life is a life that's been fully surrendered to God, totally consecrated, given to God. The word holy literally means to be set apart. And the only way we can be set apart is if we set apart ourselves. We surrender ourselves to God, and God then sets us apart after we surrender to Him. Let Him be not only the Savior of our heart, but our Lord. In other words, He's in charge. The Lord promises in His Word that He will fill us with His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes in, He purifies our hearts, and He takes over. Now we're no longer in charge, He's in charge, and we live our lives to please God instead of pleasing self. As we live obediently following Jesus, God works in us. He transforms us to make us more and more like Him. We're being transformed into His image to be more and more like Christ. So we live a holy life. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Perfection only comes from heaven when we get to heaven. But we live a holy life, fully trusting in Jesus, fully surrendered to Jesus, following Him. If you stray, if you make a decision and you sin, you go to Christ and ask His forgiveness. And then you go, once again, live the life that He's called you to live. You don't have to sin, but there's always that possibility. We live a holy life, lives of holiness, surrender to God, trusting in God, and waiting for God to come. So as we wait, we live a holy life with an unshakable faith, an unshakable faith, faith that God really did save us through Jesus Christ, faith that God really does live in us by His Spirit. Faith that God is really with us all the time. Faith that God will always be with us. He'll always help us. Faith that there really is life after this life. Beautiful place prepared for His followers called heaven. We can live with that unshakable faith, looking forward to all that's ahead as we keep following Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song together in closing this morning and invite you to a time of prayer. Just a great time to pray. You know, we know you can pray anywhere and at any time, but this is a great place to pray. These altars up front are just a place where you can kneel and bring your needs and concerns to God. Anything you need to talk to Him about. Maybe there's a challenge or something that you're dealing with. Maybe you just need to come thank Him. Prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe there's something that you need to come, and maybe you need to come and surrender. Maybe Christ really isn't in charge of your life. You haven't really let Him be completely in charge, and you need to come and surrender so you can live that holy life that God has called us to live. You can come and pray for any reason you want to pray. Let's stand together and sing.